hope. We were on our way to hell, destined to be separated from God for all eternity. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Jesus Christ came, and in his sacrifice and resurrection proves he is God. He brought eternal life to us the second that we believe. From that moment of accepting Jesus, I was already in eternal life. Now, what God did in looking on us with compassion, sending his son to die for us, though we don't deserve it, it's called grace. Grace, undeserved and unending grace. We can define grace as an unmerited favor, a favor undeserved. Matter of fact, favor that we really should be denied, to be honest with you. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's grace. That was the grace shown us through Jesus Christ. So here we are in Joshua chapter 2. And if you remember in Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies were sent into the land by Moses, and only two of them came back with a good report. The other 10 didn't. Fast forward 40 years because of their rebellion, and we're standing on the precipice of going into the promised land. So we find Joshua now preparing for an insurmountable war that he's about to step into. They don't have war machines, catapults, heavy-duty machinery. They just have a lot of people, but they have God. That's worth more than all those things combined. The two spies that they sent into Jericho, really out into the land to spy the land, they're sent into the land, and instantly you find that they're in Jericho, and then you find that the king finds out that they're there. I mean, there's a whole lot of ruckus going on about these people coming out of Israel that are killing and destroying kings and overrunning kingdoms. So they're looking for them. And in Joshua chapter 2, we find what happens to them. So we're going to read verse 9 through 13. Really, we're going to kind of be covering the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to read 9 to 13. If you please stand for the reading of the word. So they find themselves in the house of Rahab the harlot. Everybody has heard that lady before, Rahab the harlot. And we're going to focus on Rahab the harlot this evening. And Rahab says to them, she says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye would save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sister and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to have your word, Father. And we thank you for the truths of your word, Father. And we thank you for this thing you've given us, grace. Father, I ask that you would give me the words this evening, Father, to express the truths that you've shown me in this small passage, Father, the truths that we can glean here to apply to our hearts and our lives, Father. And Father, please let no man or woman or child leave this room this evening, Father, the same way they came in, but as better Christians and with a mission to tell others about this grace of Jesus Christ. Father, we need you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. First, notice with me the subjects of grace, the subjects of grace. In verse 1 and 2 of Joshua chapter 2, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there come men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the land." The two spies, they were called to an absolutely dangerous task. In verse 3 it says, "And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." Now, the second they were spotted, they were already in trouble. The second they were spotted, word got out, and they sent it straight up the chain, all the way to the top. That would be the equivalent of, well, it probably wouldn't be the equivalent of, but if we had spies coming in and it got straight to the president, or if we had spies or someone coming in to do some terrorist activity and it went straight to the governor. It's the same thing. Something, people saw what was going on with the children of Israel. And when they saw the children of Israel or representatives from them in the city, they said, "We've got to say something. We've got to do something because we're going to be in trouble." They were behind enemy lines. As we read in verse 10 and 11, I'm going to read them again. This is how Rahab described the feeling of the people. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea," or the water of the Red Sea, "for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as you, as we heard these things, our hearts did melt." "Did neither there remain any more courage in any man?" "Because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." So it's kind of a funny thought. If you look at that and you're like, man, how do you be a countryman, a place that you're proud to live, and just absolutely just lose courage and say, "Well, it's all over," then come on right in and just destroy everything. It's kind of a crazy thought. You know, a thought that really hits home if we think about that. It's to believe that any soul that doesn't accept Jesus Christ is going to go to hell. It's to believe that and do nothing about it. It's to know that our friends and our family members, our coworkers, the person that we sit next to each day is going to hell and to do nothing. "Well, you know, they're going to hell. I can't talk to them about Jesus. Oh, they're going to hell. I can't really reach them. Every time I try to talk to my family member about this, they're combative. I can't talk to any of these people about it because they just hate it so much." I think our heart melts a little bit too much. I think we allow the devil to come in and just say those few little words that we want to hear so we can be let off the hook. You said something once, you're good, they're fine, or they're not. It doesn't matter. You can't fix them and you can't make them be saved. So yeah, well, let's walk past it. Let's just leave it alone. They know how you feel. Yeah, they absolutely do know how you feel, but what they also know is that it's not important enough to you to keep going back to them. Their hearts melted. Their courage left them. They were ready to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We're called to have a heart unmelted for the lost. We're called to have and give supplications to God, intercede that those hearts might be melted, that they might accept Jesus Christ. We're called to sit in our prayer corners where we're supposed to be crying and hurt for these people that we really say we care about. Praying that the Lord would open the door, praying that the Lord would show us what we need to see to those people. But our hearts melt. It's very interesting that their hearts melted. And how much our hearts melt, and how much we write it off, and how much we walk past it like it's okay. Where are you going to be when we get out of these doors? What choice are you going to make when we get out of these doors? That's the conversation and the question that you have to answer to God. We should be preparing the gospel for those that we care about. We should be seeking the Lord and asking him how to do it. We should be spending time in our Bible. You know, it breaks my heart. I think about Shannon. She says, "I'm studying in Romans so I can tell this young lady that I know doesn't know Jesus Christ how she can be saved, why what she believes is not right." How many of us would say we would do that? How many of us say we have done that? It's not a horn tooting. It's a understanding of the seriousness of what's going on here. These people were looking at this, hearts melted. Their country was about to be destroyed. Now, I'm not a Jerichoist. I'm not an advocate for Jericho. But you look, someone's coming to knock down my door. I'm probably going to grab my gun and try to get as much as I can. They're not. They said, let it go. My heart's just melted. Whatever. It's the same way we look at a lost and dying world every Monday. Really, probably Sunday night at 7:30 or so. Switch it off. But the blessing that you have today, the blessing that I have today, because I'm just as guilty as everybody else, is that we can turn that around right now. If you're within my voice, if you can hear the words that I'm saying to you, if you can hear the words that the Lord is trying to tell you, you're in the perfect position to turn it around today. Right now. Like serious, turn it around. Now, we really should. Yeah, no, I'm turning this around. Whatever I thought I was going to leave church to do tonight after I, say my amens, give my two deuces to the Lord and say that I'm glad that I could be here, I'm going to change that this evening, and I'm going to do something better. I'm going to do something different. Now is the time of repentance. Now is the time to change course. Now is the time to turn around from those evil things that we let lay in our lives. Just laying there. No moving. It's like having a child or that you're out and you're working and you're sweating and you're working all hard and the child's just laying there and say, hey, you're doing a great job, just looking at you. Just that's how we leave our problems, just laying around. And if anybody's been in that position, when you have that, boy, nothing makes you matter. That's how the problems that we have in our life should make us feel. Now is the time of repentance. I don't know if there's any in here that would say that I'm really not saved. Maybe they're quivering in their seats. Maybe they're gripping their Bible a little bit tighter. Maybe they've made a head knowledge understanding of God, but they haven't made a heart knowledge understanding of God. Maybe they really didn't turn their life over to the Lord. Maybe they've been battling that. Today is the day to get that right so that you can go show your family that you really care about them. You definitely got to pack your own parachute, but you got to care about the parachute of others. Amen? First, we see the main subject of grace being the two spies sent in. We also see Rahab. Now, Rahab is a woman of Jericho. She's a woman from a people who have filled the wrath of the Lord and were on the verge of destruction. And not on the verge. They were in a timeline of destruction. It was imminent. She was a woman of a profession that God's law and will really does not encourage. Even more so, it condemns. Matter of fact, God uses the term prostitution or prostitute multiple times in his word to describe what happens and give us a clear picture of when we turn away from God, when we turn to our sinfulness. It's a picture of breaking of the intimacy and the fellowship that we have with God. That's what she did. I mean, that was her job. That was her profession. Hosea, the whole book of Hosea is about a man, a prophet, that was told by God to marry this woman. And that woman married him and continuously and repeatedly kept going away from him, go to prostitute herself. I mean, you would think that's absolutely insane, right? Why would you even do that? You got a husband that loves you. You have a family you're building. And why would you go do that? That's a great question. We probably should ask ourselves, why do we keep turning to the sinfulness in our lives? Why do we keep holding on to these things in our life that we know is bad? Yeah. It's evil. Just absolute evil that we just let pour into our lives. And we say, it's okay. God has never said that. It's okay. There's never been a man of God standing in front of you in this pulpit ever say that that's okay. You've got to make a choice. You've got to stop saying, I really believe, and start really believing. I like the definition for faith as being belief in action. See, it's one thing to say I have faith, but it's another thing to really have faith, showing in the fact that I believe the money's low for at the end of the month, and I know I needed to give my tithe, giving my tithes instead of paying that bill, knowing that God's going to take care of it. You show a person doing that, I'll show you a person that really desires what the Lord would have for them. Now, this has nothing to do with money. There's people that take and just throw that and say, here, God, get you a little tip and I'll go on down the road. I gave you my tithes. I don't know what you want from me. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about a heart dedicated to the Lord, a heart saying, truly, Lord, you are important. You are right. I want what you got for me. Look, I just can't. It just destroys me. When I mess up, it absolutely breaks my heart. And to think about the fact that God has all these great things for me, but I keep turning away or making the wrong decision, man, can you imagine how much stuff we've missed because we just want to turn away? I just wanted to do it, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, absolutely, he'll take your sorry, but he'll also take that blessing that was right behind it. The little picture of the young lady with the teddy bear, and she's holding on to it real tight. I don't know if everybody's seen that. And Jesus is standing there, you know, some depiction of Jesus, not really how he looks. And he's got this huge bear behind his back. He's like, if you just give that to me, I'll give you something even better. But, you know, just won't let it go. You know, that's pretty much how we live our lives. That's how we walk our lives day to day. And we refuse to let go of the little teddy bear, whatever comfort that we have, whatever thing we desire. And then we miss out on so much great stuff that the Lord has for you. You know, we were working with the kids this morning, and the verses, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going through 7 to 10. And it gets up to 10 or 11, and it says, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? He knows how to give the best gifts, the greatest of gifts. And we miss it because it's not important. We don't want to take for granted that grace that's been bestowed upon us. We don't want to take for granted that grace that's been shown us. But thanks be to God that he allows us to return. Even more so, he's looking for us to return. Just like the prodigal father. Standing on the mountain, overlooking, trying to see as far as he can, waiting for you to come back. He wants you to come back. He's looking for you to come back. And he's got a great many mighty things for you to do if you were willing to come back. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that chance. First, we see the subjects of grace being the spies and Rahab, and we're going to get much deeper into that. But now we see the searching out of grace. Praise God for the searching out of grace. Praise God for the searching out of grace. Praise God for the searching out of grace. John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we have loved him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we have loved him because he first loved us. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. God sent those spies into Jericho for Rahab. You know, if you look at the chapter, you look at chapter 2, the first verse is Joshua sending the spies in, and they go in. Verse 2 through 13 is about everything that happened inside of Jericho and centered around Rahab. And then in verse 24, just walking away, yeah, land looks good. Let's go ahead and go, you know. God sent those spies in for Rahab. It was all about getting to that woman and their family. Now, the spies didn't know that. Joshua didn't know that. That wasn't even his intention when he sent them there. But that was God's intention. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. You know, Rahab the harlot, right? It's a familiar character. We hear about her a bunch of times and kind of, oh, she was a harlot. And, you know, she was a sinner just like me. She was a sinner just like me. As I looked through and I worked on this sermon, I was just like, man, she's just like me. Ain't nothing special about me. I'm just as much of a sinner as her and just as destined for hell as she is. And God sent two men in to get her. The news of the king had, of the Amorites had come to her, and what had happened at the Red Sea and all these great victories that God had wrought through the children of Israel had gotten to her already. So she was already ready. She was like, look, I want that guy. I want that God. I don't want all the mess you guys are talking about. I want what he's got because he's doing real stuff, and I want to be with a real God. It kind of reminds me with the spies going in to go pull her out, essentially. It kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 35. Let's go and turn there. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 35. here in this chapter, we find all kinds of wonderful things coming on, but we find in verse 26, Philip, called out by God, away from all the good stuff going on, away from people getting saved, lives getting changed, baptisms, and everything that a preacher would want, and he was called out by God to the wilderness. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Praise the Lord for that. Hold on. What did God tell you to get up and go do? I don't know. That's between you and him, but I would tell you to go do it. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran. Man. Angel said, go do. He said, let me go as fast as I can, man. There's something in there for somebody. I don't know who it is, but there's something in there for you. Don't let go of that stuff. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip to that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scriptures which he read was that was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet? Of myself or of some other? And Philip, I could see him, he's like, this is perfect. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, that eunuch's life was changed that day. You know, the whole country of Ethiopia was changed that day. You know, there's a whole lineage and line that was changed that day because one man got up and did what God would have him to do. Those two spies, though they were being submissive to their general and to their leader, they were going in and doing what God would have them to do. But because of that submission, because they did what God would have them to do, that lady and that woman's whole family's life was changed. And even more than that, which some of you might know, but she affected our life too. They had no clue. There was nothing pointed to this person is really, really important. They were never even pointed to when they went into the city that this person wanted God. Can I say God is the God of the one, just as many as the God of the many? He cares about the one. He cares about the one. He cares about the one. Who's your one? I don't know. Who's your one? Who's your one? God sent them in to go meet that woman and her family. Just like God sent those men to go in there to reach that woman. Just like God sent Philip to go reach the Ethiopian eunuch and the whole country. As a result of that, there was a man. Well, I mean, the point is, God sent for you. There was a man that sat at the opening for a pool gate week over week, encouraged a young man week over week, taking the opportunities to just say high five and give a good that a boy. He built that relationship and used that as a way to invite that young man's family to church. Today, I can stand here and proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ because he cared about that one young man. He used those opportunities and he reached out to that one young man. He wasn't doling out tracts. He just sat there and he waited and he said, good job and high five. Matter of fact, it was so good that young man was looking for him. Jesus Christ came to my heart because of that man and his desire to serve the Lord. His desire to want to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. True desire to give the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Not just in word, but in deed. And that same gospel that I received that day, you've all received that day, or you've all received one day. You know, every one of us has some kind of story like that. One person cared enough to tell you the gospel. One person led you. Who's your one? Who's your one for this week? I don't know. I know I need a one. And if I need a one, you guys need a one too. I would encourage you to find a one, for real one. One that your heart aches for. One that your heart burns just to see them accept Jesus Christ. You know, I hear story after story of these people in the congregation that have prayed for people for years, and then to see them come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, God answers prayer. You know, God's listening to your prayer. You know, he cares about what you have to say, and he really cares if you're about his business. Let me tell you. He desires you to be about his business. And his business, if you're not sure, is saving souls. Is that your business? Just a thought, something we need to think about. God sent those spies in for them. God sent for you. And God sent you for others. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You don't necessarily have to turn there. If you'd like to, that's fine. I'm also going to read Matthew 28, 19, and a couple of other ones, but I'm going to go quickly, or I'll try to go quickly anyway. I was hoping this would be a 5-minute sermon. We see how that's going. And he said unto them, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye into all the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the person that sits next to you each day at work, the construction foreman, the mailman or the mail carrier, the neighbor, your friends, your family, all these people, God has a desire to see all of those souls saved. And he's put you and I in all these different spheres to meet these people, to try to give them the gospel. It is not easy sometimes to give someone the gospel. And excuse me if I've ever made it sound like it is extremely easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes you have to wade through some extra things. What I'm telling you is figure out what you got to wade through and go do it. Be dedicated enough to it to go do it. Everybody's got their thing. You know, some people like to fish. Some people like to hunt. My new thing has been trying to figure out how to really detail a car. It's really weird. I don't know. But, you know, I spend time, you know, looking at videos and reading stuff and trying to understand all this. Maybe we should spend some of that time on trying to tell those people that we care about the gospel. Maybe we should spend some of that time praying to the Lord for him to make clear to us how we can share him the gospel. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe we should put more focus in those in telling people about the gospel than we do into those things. Maybe we'll be able to lead somebody to the gospel. Maybe we'll be able to see someone get saved. Maybe. Probably. Because God desires that every soul would come to repentance. But it takes a submission from us to do that. We've seen the subjects of grace, the two spies in Rahab. We've seen the searching out of grace. Praise the Lord for that. And these spies being sent in for Rahab, the man who taught me and the man or woman that told you, and the fact that God has sent us out to go proclaim the gospel. We also see the sign of grace, the sign of grace. The scarlet thread. In verse Joshua chapter 2, let's go back to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 18. Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. I don't think I read the verse. But Rahab said, how do I know you guys are going to do this? What do I need to do to make sure that I'm going to be saved? And they said to her, in verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this a line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And then, that's very key, right? Notice that. Now notice this in 21. Verse 21, it says, and she said, according unto your word, so be it. They made a pact. Whoever you have in the house, that's the ones that will be saved. Anybody that steps out on the street, that's game time. It's not my fault. That's your fault. She said, that's fine. That's what we'll do. And reading verse 21. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. Wait. Pay attention to this. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now they said, hey, when we come into land, when it's time for us to do the thing, you know, just make sure this line's out. She said, yeah, okay, I'm going to tie it right now. You know, we shouldn't wait. We shouldn't wait. The Lord tells you to get up, you should get up right now, just like Philip. Lord tells you to go, you should start running right now, just like Philip. We shouldn't wait. And she didn't. And in her not waiting, you can tell that she was very serious. She did not want to die. She did not want to be part of what was going to go on in the city of Jericho. Notice with me, though, that the life she lived, what she had done or had not done, all she had done would not keep her from this grace of God. Who she had been would not keep her from the salvation. All she had to do was trust in what those men said. And she did in putting that thread out. And there's no doubt that that thread would save her in her heart. That's really the grace of God. True grace. Grace that comes from the Father above. And praise God that we can take part in that same grace. We've all done plenty in our lives or been a part of plenty for the Lord to deny us that grace. But it's still freely given and freely received. Amen. It reminds me of the blood on the doorposts and the lintels with Israel. The Lord told them, you kill the Passover lamb and you put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And they do that and they would be passed over. It would save their house. It would save their firstborn. It really reminds me of the blood on the mercy seat. When Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on the cross and shed his blood for me. And his blood was taken and placed on the mercy seat for all eternity to be the final sacrifice for all men. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 through 26 says, 25 and 26 says, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation, or the full payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus Christ. And that means that the person that accepts Jesus Christ is just and is seen perfect. And God is justified in looking at you that way. He is more than enough. Jesus Christ is more than enough. What he did was more than enough. He paid the full penalty of my sins. He freely given and freely received. But we have to care. We in ourselves have to make the decision to accept what Jesus Christ did, and we have to care about others needing that same salvation as well. That sign of salvation for me is a sealing of the Holy Spirit. That sign of salvation for her was a scarlet thread tied outside of her window the second that she knew that this would save me. That's the same way that we should treat our salvation. That's the same way we should treat the salvation of others as well. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but very intented on seeing others saved. Lastly, we see the salvation of grace. Rahab was saved from judgment. Back in Joshua chapter 2, no, Joshua chapter 6, sorry. And we're going to look at verse 22. Joshua chapter 6. Praise the Lord that we get to see her submission and her acceptance of the salvation, and we get to see the salvation immediately after. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22 says, "But Joshua said unto them," let me roll back. They went to Jericho. They walked around for 6 days. Seventh day, they walked around six times. Sorry, I should have looked at the details a little bit better. But they walked around and made a lot of noise when God told them to, because that's what God told them to do. And God made the walls of Jericho fall. And at this point, they're destroying the place like God told them to do. Verse 22, but Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even until this day, because she had she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. In the day of judgment from Jericho, the walls fell, everybody is dying around her, and she was pulled out and her family was saved because of what she had done, because she had hid the spies. But before that, because God had sent those spies in to bring her out, the grace came to her just like God said it would. The grace of God comes to us just like he said it would. The second that I die, I assure you I'm going to heaven, because that's what the Bible says. The second you die, if you accepted Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven, because that's what the Bible says. The second your friend that you really hope that would get saved dies, is going to hell, because that's what the Bible says will happen. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. God's not playing a game here. He's playing this is very serious, and we have to treat it as such. Not only was Rahab and her family saved, but her lineage was saved. Let's flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. If you'd like to flip there, you can. If you don't want to, that's fine. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. I'm at 21. That's not 2. That's 3. And we're there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 11. "And Nahshon begot Salma, and Salma begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse." Jesse, very interesting. And 15, and Jesse, if you look through 13 and 14, you see that he had a bunch of sons. And then 15 nestled away, Ozem the 6th and David the 7th. Same King David we know. Matthew chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, Matthew 1. Verse 4 through 6. But why is that important? Well, let's see why that's important. Matthew chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. "And Aram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab," right, Rahab. "And Boaz begot Obed of..." Hold on, wait. It says Boaz of Rahab. The reason it points out Boaz there, and the reason it points out Rahab, is because that's the same Rahab from Jericho. Rahab was the mother of Boaz, who, you know, married Ruth and begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. She was put into the king's lineage, the King David's lineage. And even more than that, because of where she was in the lineage, she was in the lineage on both sides of Jesus. She was on the lineage of Joseph's side, which was not his father biologically, but his earthly father. Just dial that back, because I don't want to try to say that. But also his mother, which you can find in Luke chapter 3 as it talks through David's lineage. She was saved twofold that day. She was saved from being written out of history, but she was also saved into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the grace that God gave her far extended past just escaping Jericho. Her family, she had a husband, no doubt, that loved her. She had freedom from the life that she was in. And she has made an impact directly on my life by being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We don't really know what God is going to do with any of the people who are able to lead to the Lord. We really don't know what God is going to do with us. I don't know, you know, what the Lord is going to do with me tomorrow. I don't know. You know, I don't know if he's going to take me out or set me up to be some big. I have no clue. I just know that I want to go the way that he's going. Amen. Look at this whole thing. We see the subject of grace. We found that the spies were given grace by an unlikely woman. And it's really a credible thought to think how much those men escaped, those men's escape from danger really affected me. Because if they hadn't escaped, Rahab wouldn't have been saved. Rahab wouldn't have been saved. You know, the lineage would have been all messed up. God would have still found a way, but the way it went, it was important. We find Rahab a sinner in need of a Savior, and we are as we are. And praise the Lord that we can have Jesus Christ. We see the searching out of grace. We realize that the spies were really sent in specifically for her. We realize that someone was sent for us, and we realize that we are sent out for those around us. Have you asked the Lord who that is? We see the sign of grace where we saw the red thread that saved her and her family from destruction hanging from her window. We see the picture of Jesus' blood being placed on the mercy seat that he shed on the cross for you and me. We see the Holy Spirit, which seals us away for all eternity, that we can be 100% sure that we're going to heaven. And finally, we see the salvation of grace. We saw Rahab and her family being saved. We saw how that affected her future. And we saw how truly we need to get on board with what the Lord would have us to do, because we don't know what it's going to affect in the future. I'd like to sing the song, Grace is Greater Than Our Sins. Can you turn to 241 in your hymnals, Ms. Adrian, if you don't mind? See, the sins of Rahab's life didn't keep her from the salvation of God because she was willing to submit and trust it. I like singing this song because it reminds me of submitting and trusting in that same grace. 241. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Wait. Oh, sorry. Okay. Can we start again? I apologize. Okay. Marvelous. Okay. One more time. Sorry. Go ahead. No, start it up. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, what just of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Father, we just thank you so much.